have a message today, continuing through our sermon series in the book of Romans. It's been our third study in this book. And this morning, Lord willing, we want to look at verses 8 through 15, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, and we'll read this text together. I've kind of subtitled it today, The Faithful Church, and you'll see why as we go through this morning. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 8, the Bible says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, I'm praying that you help us as we preach through this today. God, that you'll be glorified. Lord, if you'll just anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound on this text. And God will give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this message, Lord willing, as we look at these verses, it's a continuation of Paul's introduction or greeting to the church at Rome as he intends to visit there. It is believed Paul is writing this from Corinth. And he had never been to Rome yet. We've stressed that over and over. He's never seen these folks. He has some of them that used to be there in Jerusalem that's now living in Rome, but he's not met most of the people that are in this mainly Gentile Greek Roman church. He keeps expressing his desire to come and see him. As we just read there in our text, he mentions it. He wanted to come. He's been trying to come, but he's not been able to. It says was let hitherto. So he was held back. He was hindered for some reason on why he's been able to come there. And let's keep in mind exactly who we're talking about that he's writing to. When we see that term Gentile, a lot of times we think of the old Gentile dogs is what a lot of times the Jews refer to Gentiles as dogs. But it really means anyone that's not a Jew. It's typically what that means. The Paul used the word barbarians there. These are, you know, the worst of the worst of the Gentiles. But in some places in the Bible, you'll hear of Greeks, you know. These are all Gentile people. They're not Jewish by their faith. They don't belong to the Hebrew God. They don't worship Jesus Christ. But these people now do worship Jesus that are in the church, because that's who he's talking about, church people. If you look up in chapter 1, verse 7 there, at the first of it, he says, To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, we explained last time that if you're called a saint, that means you're a saved person. A saint is the opposite of a sinner. So, immediately when you become saved, you become a saint. I just wanted to make sure you understand that we're talking about the church people, not lost people. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to church people, and this is what we would refer to as the church at Rome or the church in Rome. It wasn't probably in a centralized location as we think about a church. Here in our Western modern way of thinking, when we hear the term church, our minds automatically go to a building. Mine does. That's what I've always been brought up to think. When you hear the word church, you picture a building in your mind. Maybe a white one with a steeple, and you know, or a brick one with a steeple. I don't like churches without steeples. but that's neither here nor there. But that's our idea most of the time when we hear the term church, but that's not at all what a church is. That's just the building that a church congregates in. Remember what a church is. A church is really, the term for it is an ecclesia. It's a called out assembly is what a church means. And here in this case, it's a called out body of believers. Believers in who? Jesus Christ. If you're assembling together for any other belief, then you're assembling together in the name of Satan, because only believers in Christ assemble as a church body, as a called out assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, as far as a local New Testament church, if you want to define it, we would define a New Testament church as a local assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. That, in a nutshell, is really the definition of a local New Testament church. Sadly, a lot of people are confused, or they've been maybe raised to not have a clear understanding of exactly what the purpose of a church is. I know when I was brought up, and I've got nothing against the way I was brought up. I was brought up in Baptist churches, and that's where we went. And we went any time the door was open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, revivals, anything special. That's where we were at. And my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, founder of the church that I was previously at Highland, and founded North Acres, and was known all over this place, Preacher Ed Spencer. So I've got a very religious upbringing. But during that time, when I heard that word church, I thought of a building, a place we're going to. A lot of times we went to other churches to visit, to sing at, and things. And so I always considered it just some building that we went to. But if we would get a deep understanding that the purpose of the church is not just to have a building, it's to have a place where it's actually an assembly of people that are like-minded. And the reason they're assembling together is not, and I've said this before and it shocked some people, it's not so that people will come to that assembly and get saved. And see, when I was brought up, I thought that's why we went to church, was hoping somebody would get saved in the service. And of course we do, we hope so. If somebody comes and they're visiting and they hear the gospel preached and the Lord convicts them and they make a profession of faith and they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that's wonderful. But that is not the purpose of the church to assemble. The purpose of the assembling of the church is to hear the Word of God preached. That's the main purpose. It is to hear the Word of God preached, to take that word that you've heard preached, and then act upon it. So what we hear goes through our hands and feet. And then we go out the doors of the church building as the church body, and we go out and we do what we heard. Now there's other things that the church does. We edify one another. If you come in and you have a song on your heart, you hear that a lot of times, churches that I've grown up in, almost every service, you know, the Lord laid this song on my heart and I feel like I need to sing it. Well, and they would get up and sing this song. Well, the purpose for doing that is to edify the body. It's to lift up the assembly, and it's to lift up the Lord Jesus in the assembly, so that our adoration for the Lord is shown in those songs that are being sang. So if you're singing a song for any other reason than to lift up the Lord, then you're singing it for the wrong reason. Because the purpose of the church is come to be edified among the saints, is to come and be scripturally and doctrinally taught to equip us to be able to teach others about the gospel. So that's what the church is for. Now, like I said, it's a great byproduct if someone comes in that's lost and they get saved in that church service. That's a wonderful thing, and we're glad of that. But don't let that be what your thought of church is. Because when you do that, you tend to overlook your place in the church. You come as an observer, a spectator, when you have that mindset. So you come in with the expectations of looking around saying, I wonder if somebody's going to get saved today. I can remember some of them old ladies at the churches, you know, oh, I hope the Lord saves somebody today. And that's what they thought, and that's all they thought about. And if you do that, then you're only thinking about the external things. You're not thinking of, Lord, what would you have me do in this service? How can I have a part of this service to glorify you? What would you like me? Would you like me to sing a song that lifts up your name? Would you like me to teach a Sunday school class? Lord, are you, what that preacher just said, I feel like you're speaking to me that I have a job I need to do for you. And so when you think of church as being equipped, you're going there to learn, to be equipped, to be educated. And don't get scared of the word education. That's what we're doing. We come to get educated on the Word of God. And when you do that, then you start applying going to church to, you know, to bettering yourself, to growing as a Christian. You get off that milk. There's so many people that's been saved for years and years and years, and they're still drinking milk. They've never got their teeth in the meat of what they need to do. And so they sit on the pew Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, looking around, I hope somebody gets saved today. You know? But yet they're not going to get motivated to do anything themselves. They're not going to stand up and witness. They're not going to go and witness to somebody. They're not going to do anything except for hope that when they show up at church, they're going to get to see somebody get saved or get to hear somebody sing a pretty song. I hope they don't sing. I can't hardly stand to hear them. You know? And so there's a big misunderstanding of exactly what church is. The church is a place of faithful people. We have faith. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus. That's how we got saved, by the way, is through faith in Christ, by His grace, through faith that we have in Him. Well, the church at Rome knew exactly what the purpose of the church was for. And they knew why they were meeting. Look what Paul said to them down there in their opening text in verse 8. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You see, a church that knows what they're doing, why they're in it, they're going to be noticed because they're going to be acting upon what they are doing in that church service, what they're learning. They're being equipped and they're being educated, and they take that and they go out in the world. That's why the whole world, he says, they're being spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, does that mean they were being spoken of, you know, in Spain or, well, I don't know. Back then, the world was really the immediate area that they would think in. But everywhere Paul went, he keeps hearing people talking about those people in Rome, the church in Rome. Boy, those people, they're so faithful. And, I heard this guy come in. He's from the Church of Rome. And he said this. And so they're being talked about. They weren't known for their Christmas cantatas. They weren't known for their beautiful choir program or music program. They weren't known for their golf tournaments. They weren't known for their trunk or treats. They weren't known for their Pilates classes or bake sales. They were known for their faith. Paul didn't say, you know what? I thank the Lord because, you know what? They're talking about your bake sales all over the place. Y'all some good cooks. Boy, you make him brownies and cookies and cakes. That's not what he said. He said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Would to God that people, when they speak of you and think of you, they think that you are a person of faith in the Lord Jesus because you didn't come there trying to sell Girl Scout cookies. You came there to tell them about the Lord, and so your faith is known. And what is faith? The Bible defines it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's believing in something you ain't never seen. Nobody ever seen, nobody alive right now that's ever physically seen the Lord Jesus. So if you are saved today, you're saved because you believe in Him, and that means you have faith in Him. Your faith is what saves you. And may I remind you of what we studied just a few weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark. It says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So without faith, we can't believe. If we can't believe, then we can't be saved. If we can't be saved, then we can't go to heaven. So we're going to go to hell. So faith is the key to what we are as Christians. As a church, Paul said this to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 8 through 10. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You see, it's even God that places that faith inside of you. It's Him that instigates and puts that catalyst of faith in you to even, and He draws you. He's the one that puts the faith in you, and then you act upon that faith. So it's all God. He said there, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So God freely gives us this faith to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus. not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God preordained this. Before the world was even formed, God, you know, he's already put all this in motion. And his gift to us is the gift of faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, which ultimately is what? Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the gift of God. Salvation. And so, we always think the gift of God of being saved from hell. Well, that's great. But it's being placed in Christ is the gift that God gives. So faith is the most important thing in the life of a Christian. And it's the most important thing when you're basing your success of a church is how faithful are those people? Is that a faithful church or is that a worldly church? Is that a church that's based off man's principles? Are all they interested in is everybody looking at them for all the stuff they do? Or is it because they love the Lord Jesus and it shows because they're faithful in everything that they do? So we need to base what, this is my prayer that people say that Porch Light Baptist Church, those are some faithful people. You know, they love the Lord. They love His Word. They teach and preach God's Word. And instead of, well, they're known for, you know, all these other things. I don't want to be known for anything else. And not only that, not only is faith essential for your salvation and faith is essential to be recognized as a real church, but faith also is the only way that we can please the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith is the only, number one, most important thing in our lives as a Christian. And, I pray that it's spoken of throughout the whole world. You know what that tells us, though? The church is not a secret organization. It's not a social club. It's not a private club. A church is active, it's visible, it's physical, it's spiritual, and they're involved. They are doing things for the Lord. Now that, all those things I mentioned a while ago, the bake sales, the golf tournaments, and all these other things like that, that is not what he's talking about. We're talking about working for the Lord. Working for the Lord is sharing the gospel. So that's going to be, that can be all manner of things. I'm not going to go through a whole list. You know those things. And so we are to be involved in the mystery. And so people will hear about how we live a faithful life and they'll see it. You don't have to tell everybody about it. They'll just see it how you live. And Paul says he's thankful to God for that he hears about this, their faith everywhere. Now look at verse 9, back in Romans 1 and 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look, Paul, not even ever visiting this church at Rome and knowing, you know, he don't even know most of the people. He says he prays for them without ceasing and always. That's a pretty remarkable statement right there. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul personally writing you, your church, and telling you, I pray for you daily. I don't cease and I always pray for you. And I've never even met you. And that is just, to me, that's just remarkable. And that says a lot for this church and says a lot for Paul's heart, by the way. The truth is, one of the greatest things that you can do for other people is to remember them in prayer. And sadly, I believe prayer is our most neglected gift that we have in the church and in our individual lives. I can say that. I can say I neglect prayer probably a whole lot more than everything else. You find yourself that way if you're not careful. I don't have the prayer life I wish I had. You know, I really don't. And it'd be great to be known as a man or a woman of prayer. Not only just great faith, but one that prayed. I'm reminded of a man named Hegesippus. He was a Christian writer back in the first part of the church, the early church. And in his memoirs, he wrote this, is his fifth memoir, and he's talking about the Apostle James. And he says, he alone was permitted to enter the holy place, for he did not wear any woolen garment, the fine linen only. He alone, I say, was wont to go into the temple, and he used to be found kneeling on his knees, begging forgiveness for the people, so that the skin of his knees became horny like that of a camel's. By reason of his constantly bending the knee in adoration to God and begging forgiveness for the people. Now, would to God that our knees would look like a camel's. You know, the Apostle James has often been called, after this memoir was discovered, oh, camel knees. Nobody's going to call me that. Not right now, they're not. And so James spent a good part of his life on his knees, praying for people. And you can't, I mean, there's nothing greater that you can do for somebody than to pray for them constantly, always, never ceasing, Paul said. Look at verse 10. And while he's praying, he says this, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So all along we've been stating of Paul's desire to come and visit these people at Rome. Not only has he been praying for the church always without ceasing, but he's praying that the Lord, it'd be the Lord's will that he could finally get there and see them. And he says he makes that request. And this wasn't a spur of the moment thing just because he was writing this letter to them. No, he's been praying this prayer for many years, wanting to see them. He says he's been requesting this at length. Most likely several years Paul's been having this desire and praying about it. And he's attempted to come numerous times. And he says there that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto. Now, he doesn't go into details exactly what it was that was holding him up. It could have been, you know, being put in prison often, you know, being beaten in places and left for dead. A lot of sickness. Paul went through a lot of sickness. Ministry work. He's busy. I mean, this guy didn't stop. So there's a lot of things that hindered him from being able to go to Rome. And he's saying, look, I've been trying, but was led hitherto. I purpose to come to you, and I pray it's God's will that I can get there, and I'm hoping it's soon. Now look at verse 11. And we see Paul's, another reason Paul desired to see them. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. I can't help but notice when I read verses like this how different Paul is now than he was 25 years ago, back before he got saved. I mean, he's been in the ministry now over 20 years by this time. He's established all those churches, so all these people have been saved. And his heart and his life has changed so dramatically from what it used to be back before he met Christ on that road. And he's showing now a pastorly love. Although Paul was a itinerary preacher, you can call him. That's a preacher that goes from place to place. They don't really have a place they stay in all the time, but they travel around. They're itinerary. But Paul, even though he was a traveling missionary, a church planter, he was a pastor at heart to all these people, even a church he'd never even visited. He has this pastorly love for them. And how different he was in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And here it is over 20 years later, and look at the stark difference in this man. First, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters, and now he's praying that the Lord would allow him to go so that he can impart his spiritual gift to these people for their, so that they may be established more in the faith. Wow, that's just goes to show you how God can change a person's heart. You know, think about that roughest person you know that you think, you know, our flesh thinks that guy's never going to get saved. Not the way he is, not the way he acts. God can change even the worst of the worst. And he did it in Paul. Look what he says he wants to do for him there. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Notice that this desire was to help them spiritually. He didn't say, I desire to come to see you so I can bring you a sack of gold. I'm not coming there for a physical reason or your emotional state. I'm not coming there for all these things. I'm coming there as a spiritual guide, a helper to you, someone that God has allowed to be able to preach to folks like you, and I'm coming, I want to help you. So his gift, his spiritual gift that he wants to give him is not physical, it's not mental, it's spiritual. That's what it is. And I think that's where a lot of well-meaning Christians go wrong. They dwell more on physical things than they do spiritual things. I know I've seen that a lot, especially, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I've seen a lot of unspiritual deacons. Deacons are supposed to be the spiritual backbone of the church. And sadly, I'm finding a lot of churches appoint deacons based on just whoever's willing to do it. And for some reason, most of those are very unspiritual. They may be good at working. They may, you know, be able to make sure things are taken care of, you know, with the church grounds and things like that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I'm not seeing a lot of very spiritual deacons. But not only deacons, I'm not just picking on them. I'm talking about church people. Lots of unspiritual church people. They're more physical thinking. For example, in some places I've been, I could put out a call to come and work on the church grounds. You know, maybe do a cleaning or, you know, rebuilding something or doing some kind of manual labor. You know, we need some people to come out and clean up the churchyard. Boy, there'll be volunteers flock to come and do that. But now if I get up and say, I need at least five people to come with me to go soul winning. I need five people to come and we're going to go knock on some doors and we're going to share some tracts. It's silence. Because they're not spiritual people. They're more physical people. And they can physically do some work, but spiritual-wise, they're not there. But the most important thing for Christians and for church is spiritual matters. And when Paul's talking about these spiritual gifts he wants to give them, he's not talking about speaking in tongues and healing people. He's not going to impart that kind of gift upon them. It's more of a help. And helping them grow in their faith in Christ and their efforts in sharing the gospel. And that's what he wanted for this church. But the church members at Rome weren't the only ones that Paul mentioned that's going to benefit from his visit. Look what he says there next in verse 12. He said, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Do you see that? Paul also desires some help for himself. Because he knows if he gets together with people of faith, and their faith's being talked about throughout all the world, Paul says, if he can get up there and get in fellowship with them, it's going to help him tremendously. I mean, he's been in some awful places, you know, in prisons and things, and so he needs that spiritual lift. He needs to be edified among the saints himself. And he says, so that I may be comforted together with you. And he says they have a mutual faith. Mutual means the same. You've got the same kind of faith I've got. Because I've heard about it all over the world. They talk about how you love the Lord Jesus. That's what I like. And so, boy, if we can get together, and that ought to be the way it is. If you meet another Christian on the other side of the world, or even on the other side of the United States, you should have a mutual faith. There should be a connection. There should be a fellowship between you and another Christian if they believe the same way. And that's happened to me. I used to go on all kinds of business trips. My job, the first probably 8 years that I worked at the company I worked for, that's what I did. I went traveling. I mean, I went to Las Vegas and San Diego and San Francisco and Jose, California, Mexico, Canada. I went all over this United States and a little bit past. And I met a lot of people. But you cannot imagine what it's like to be in a place that you consider so sinful, like Las Vegas or San Francisco. Those are two of the most wicked places I've ever been in my life. But to go there and to actually meet another Christian, and that's happened to me. I've been to Las Vegas and I'll be at a trade show and there'll be somebody come up and you, just from your conversation that gets started, something is said and you have a connection and you think that, well, they're a Christian. And you start talking about the things of the Lord. And what a joy that is, because you look around you and it's like you're looking at just hell itself. And then here comes somebody with mutual faith. Faith like yours that believes in the Lord Jesus, and you have that immediate connection, that fellowship. So it's a wonderful thing. And that's the way it ought to be for a church. Saved people, according to the book of Acts, when the church first began, the Bible says that they had singleness of heart. You can look it up in Acts chapter 2, there at the end of it. They had singleness of heart. And the Bible says that they had all things in common. So, you know, I wish we could say the same thing about churches today, but sadly, it seems that churches today, even those of the same denomination, you know, there are independent Baptist churches today that are completely different in their way of thinking and worshiping and things than we are, and we have very little in common with some other independent Baptist churches. And that's fine. I mean, we're independent. Sometimes I'm so independent, I'm against myself. So, that's what Brother Tony said one time. But, you know, churches splitting up over the least little things, even when it comes to one church, a body of believers, they can't even get together and share the same mutual faith and have all things in common. This person don't like that, and this one don't like this, and so it turns into a squabble, and churches split up. And look, it ought not to be that way. We all have mutual faith. We all have singleness of heart. We all have all things in common. And Paul knew that he had all things in common with those people at Rome. And he says, well, you know, it's going to benefit you and it's going to benefit me greatly. All right, look at verse 13. He said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. I thought I'd already read that. Well, anyway, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So there we go. So Paul kept telling him, he says, look, I've been trying to get there. I just haven't been able to make it. I was led hither too, and so I've not been able to come. He said, but I want to have some fruit among you. Paul loved fruit. And I'm not talking about apples, oranges, and bananas. He loved the fruit that was a result of sharing the gospel, of loving Christ, of a faithful church. Paul loved to see the fruit come up from that. And for a Christian, spiritual fruit ought to be our motivation for every single thing we do as a church. Everything. That ought to be the motivation for it, is to see some fruit from it. He says that I might have some fruit among you also. And look, a church is measured by their faith. Just like Paul said, your faith is spoke of throughout all the world. And so to have that faith and it be seen all over the world, that's a result, that's the fruit of your faith. So Paul could have said it like this, I have witnessed the fruit of your faith throughout all the world. Everywhere I go, I witness the fruit of your faith. And so it's the results of what they've done. They're witnessing, they're sharing, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're inviting, all the things that they're doing for the Lord is the fruit of their spiritual nature, of their faith. And so whether we're preaching, we're teaching, we're singing, witnessing, whatever we're doing in the name of Christ or as a church, then it ought to be with the purpose of seeing spiritual fruit, the results of what we plant. Because that's what we are, we're planters. We plant the seed. We plant the word. We plant what God tells us to, and then He is the one that it grows from. And we see the fruit that results from it. Paul desired to see the fruit of souls being saved, the church being edified and growing spiritually. And I can't help but remember what he told the church at Corinth. Remember that some were bragging about they were saved under this guy and some under this guy. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that is the biblical pattern to seeing spiritual fruit. Is that you, what you simply do is you plant the word, you plant the seed, you share it. And, you know, others may come behind you and expound upon it. Priscilla Aquila did that. You know, somebody would go in and they would share the gospel, and then Priscilla Aquila would come in and teach them better. That's what they did with Apollos. And Apollos was a great speaker, a dynamic one. And he would get up and speak, but he didn't quite know all the things of Christ until Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, hey, we want to share with you some things that it's missing from your message that you probably have never heard. And so with all this planting and sowing and watering, suddenly we see fruit abound from it because God, he says, God gave the increase. And also look at verse 13 at the end of it. He said, even as among other Gentiles. So this is further proof that Rome was the mainly Gentile church because Paul's referring to him as that. He says, I want to see this in you, even as among other Gentiles. So he's lumping them into the same category. And, based on Paul's prior experience in all these places he's been, all these Gentile places, Roman cities, and the colonies he's been in, from his experience, he sees the same thing. And that is why he says down in the last two verses of our text, look at it, verse 14 and 15, he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That verse 14 where Paul says, I'm a debtor, that don't mean he's financially in debt to some of these people. Paul took out a loan and he's got to pay them back. No, what that means is, when he says that, it means he's obligated by God to preach the gospel unto Gentiles, unto Greeks, unto barbarians, unto wise, unto unwise. It's an obligation. That's what that word debtor means. He's obligated by God to do this. And so he's been appointed as a preacher unto the Gentiles by God himself. And we see that in Acts chapter 9. The Lord was speaking to Ananias there when Paul, after Paul got saved and he was blind. Well, the Lord goes to Ananias because he's a believer and he says, I'm sending Saul of Tarsus here to talk to you. And he says, well, wait a minute now, Lord. Saul of Tarsus? He's a persecutor of the church, Lord. And he says, no, hang on. I appointed him. He says in Acts 9:15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, go thy way. For he is the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord set Paul apart, and we talked about that word last time, separated, means separated from this into that. So God separated Paul unto the preaching, and the first people he says is the Gentiles. And that was Paul's main focus, is what the Lord led him. Now, Paul's heart, his flesh, wanted to run to the Jews. He wanted to go to the children of Israel first. And he would a lot of times. He'd go into these cities that had a Jewish synagogue, set up first thing, start preaching the gospel. They would run him out, and then all these Gentiles would come and hear the message, and they'd get saved. But the Lord appointed Paul specifically the Gentiles. And then he mentions and kings, which most would be Gentiles. And he says, and the children of Israel. So there'll be some that will get saved, some Jews that will get saved under Paul's teaching and preaching. Many will. And Paul reiterates that fact in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He said, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So Paul says, look, my office is a preacher to the Gentiles. That's my office. I've got a job that I work outside the church. I believe my title is application engineer right now. I'm hoping it gets changed soon, but application engineer, and I work in the computer industry, and I troubleshoot touchscreen products and electronic products, computers and monitors and things like that. But I mainly am a technical writer. I write technical documents is my main job, and keep up databases and things. But so that is my office. Away from church, my office is as an application engineer, and I've got all these things that's involved in doing my job. Well, my office in the church is pastor of the church. So my office is to preach to whoever's going to listen the word of God. That is my main focus, my main duty and obligation. That's my office. Now, there's other things that's involved with that a pastor does. But a pastor's main purpose is to preach the word of God, to equip the saints, to equip the church in the faith, so they'll go out and share the gospel. And so Paul says he is an apostle of the Gentiles. He says, I magnify mine office. And you know what magnify means? Put something under, you know, in a magnifying glass and it expands. He says, I'm expanding my office, guys. I'm going to preach anybody that will listen everywhere, every Gentile, every Greek, every Roman, every barbarian, every wise person, every dumb person. Everybody's going to listen to me. I'm going to preach to you. I'm magnifying this office because God gave it to me. I'm obligated. I'm a debtor to the Gentiles and the Greeks. And he said, I'm going to do this. That was just what he wanted to do. But all this was so that he would see the results. He will see the fruit that are the results of his faith in what God's appointing him to do. And he wants to share that with the church at Rome. He wants to establish that ministry there in Rome, see these Roman, all the political people there, all the people in power, the emperors and everything like that. He wants to share the gospel all over the world, and that is the place that he can do it. And so faith, a faithful church, that's our goal as a church, is to be known as a faithful body of believers. In fact, we didn't read it this morning, but if you keep looking at verses 16 and 17, and we'll be finished, and we're going to expound on these in the next message, but right now I just want to read it. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, and who are the just? They're the ones that's justified before God, means saved people, church people. The just shall live by faith. So what's Paul saying? Church people live by faith. The church should be known for its faith. We should be known throughout all the world because of our faith. And if you're known for any other reason, you're known for the wrong reason. So, you know, if you don't like that, you're going to have to take it up with the Lord. You're going to have to get in His Word, and you're going to have to, look, if you think I'm wrong, you come to me and you show me in the Bible where I'm wrong. I don't think you're going to be able to find it because it's so clear. The church, our purpose, what we should be known as, what we're measured by, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That and that alone. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this message. Lord, it's helped me. If it's not helped anybody else, Lord, it sure has helped me. God, I pray that we all understand the purpose of the church and why we assemble together as a local body of believers. And God, that you place faith as key in Christianity, is key in the church, as the number one thing that we need, not only for salvation, but to please you. And God, if we're doing that, if we're living in a daily sanctification process, a daily walk with you, then Lord, we will see the results. We'll see the fruit of our faith in you, God. And whether we're known throughout all the world for it or just here locally, or God, that only you know, Lord, if we were not able to even broadcast this message or even leave our home, Lord, you would know, God. And Lord, most of all, that's what we want to do. We want to be pleasing to you. Help us with it, Father. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.